It says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And so there was some other implications of that. And later on, we read chapter 3 that people had quit work. They'd quit working because the day of Christ was at hand.
Occupy Wall Street.
Occupy Wall Street, huh? Okay. And so let's go back to verse number 1. Verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. And so what is He doing? He is introducing His answer that verse 2, that you not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And the reason that they are beseeching them not to be troubled because of two things. One, because of his teaching of the coming of the Lord. He's reminding them what he taught them about the coming of the Lord. What did he teach them? 1 Thessalonians 1:14. I'm going to let you answer the question. What did he teach them? Maybe I gave a new reference, huh? Maybe it's okay. Yeah, verse 10. Ha! That was a new reference. What did he teach them? Taught them that the coming of the Lord was imminent. In other words, there are no events that are going to take place before His coming. There's no events that are going to take place before His coming. Okay, it's imminent. How could they be waiting for His coming if they had to wait for some event to take place before they could wait for His coming? Okay? So, he's telling them that the day of Christ is at hand is false. And he says, I exhort you by the coming of the Lord. That this isn't true. He's saying, what did I teach you about the coming of the Lord? That's why this, what they have said, is not true. Because His coming is imminent. It will happen that at any moment, and there will be no events that have to take place before His coming. And all Christians in the New Testament were waiting for His coming. The second thing is, it says, by our gathering together with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4. He says that you don't have to be shaken, troubled, that the day of Christ is at hand because the coming of the Lord is... What did I teach you? I taught you that the coming of the Lord was imminent. There are no events going to take place before His coming. And number two, he says, by our gathering together with Him. We won't be here. We won't be here. It isn't the day of the Lord is in hand because what I teach you about our gathering together with Him. We won't be here. The rapture will take place, and we shall be so ever with the Lord, right? And so, really, the introduction to the whole passage of Scripture is the key to understanding. And of course, we have the principle that he's basically saying that any teaching has to be consistent with what I already taught you. What did I teach you? I taught you that to be waiting for his coming. What did I teach you? I taught you that when he comes, we will be gathered together with him. What did I teach you? That when he comes, we will be delivered in his coming. We will be delivered from the wrath to come. All right? And so, that is basically the context of this passage of Scripture. Yes, Wally?
Pastor, when Paul wrote this, was that prior to 70 AD?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So the temple was still standing.
Thessalonians is in the 40s. It was, well, maybe a little bit later. It was on the second missionary journey. Okay. So late 40, early 50, at the somewhere about then. Okay. Let's go on. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there become a falling away. Now, I want to talk about the day, at the day of Christ being at hand. Okay? So, the day of Christ starts with the rapture. Includes, then is followed by the tribulation. Then is then there is the coming of Christ in his glory. And then we have the beginning of the millennium. And so he's saying that the day of the Lord is at hand. It's upon us. It's with us. And so these people are, you know, are saying that we are in the tribulation period. Okay? And, of course, this is a broad spectrum. Okay? And then last week, we located what he says is going to... and, of course, specifically when they talk about the day of the Lord, okay, it's this broad area. But specifically, when it's used, it can be used of any particular event, but it is certainly used as an event that takes place at the rapture. It's used of this period. It's specifically used of the coming of Christ in glory. Okay? But they're saying that we're in this period of time here. All right? And so we locate it what he says. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, probably most, well, I shouldn't say most, but a lot of people assume that that falling away is the rapture. Rapture has to take place before the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, that is true, but that's not what this word is talking about. The word falling away is the word that all the other parts in the New Testament is the word we get apostasy from, the word apostasy, which is a falling away from the truth. Okay? It'd be very unusual to use that word to refer to the rapture when the word is used over and over of the idea of a falling away from the truth. Okay? And and then it says, and we'll come back to this, and the man of sin be revealed. All right? And we went to Daniel 9. How is the man of sin revealed? What is the first thing that reveals the man of sin? Comes to the temple? No, something before that. Turn to Daniel 9:27.
Making a covenant with Israel.
Okay. The prince of the people that shall come shall make a covenant. Okay. Let's turn there. To be honest with you, I have never studied to see what the covenant theologians say about Daniel 9. I don't know what they say. But this is a very, very important passage of Scripture to help us to understand end times. It says, verse 27, and he, and that is, the he refers to, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right? The people of the prince that shall come. The Romans destroyed the sanctuary in AD 70. It says the people of the prince that shall come. The prince is the head of we would call it the revived Roman Empire. And verse 27, it says, and he, that's this prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In Daniel 9, the week is a seven of days. Is it a seven of days or a seven of years? Years. Okay? So, this week is 7 years. And he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined, he shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, yes, Thomas?
The people who don't take literal dispensational distinctions make a pretty bad mistake. They confuse the Antichrist and the prince that will come with Christ and say Christ is the one doing all this stuff. It's pretty bad confusion.
Okay. Thomas gave us the answer. Those who do not believe in dispensationalism and do not believe in the future of Israel, they say that the prince that shall come, is Christ.
They say the first horseman in Revelation 6 is Christ too, instead of the Antichrist.
Okay. And they say the first horseman in Revelation is the is Christ rather than the Antichrist. That's pretty big error, isn't it? It's a pretty big error. And you wonder, with their error of theology, does that help them play into the apostasy? With the error of turning from dispensationalism, which is taking place in Christianity, not only evangelicalism, but in fundamentalism, can you see into the distance that will help usher in the apostasy, and that will all prepare the way? It's interesting that Rick Warren, who did he go visit? Assad, the ruler of Syria. And it was a political theological move. Because why? Because he has embraced covenant theology, which says there is no future for Israel. Therefore, we ought not to be the friend of Israel. And the greatest support for Israel is among, has been among, Bible-believing Christians. And so Rick Warren is leading the way, just because of who he is, he has helped leading the way away from dispensationalism to covenant theology, and it fits in with this terrible interpretation of Daniel chapter 9, that the he that's going to bring the bring the abomination of desolations is Christ rather than the Antichrist. Okay? Very interesting. Very sad. Okay? So the man of sin is going to be revealed when he makes that covenant. Okay? Now, and of course, the cry of the world today, you know, the presidents of the United States, they want to be the one, right? They want to be the one that gets the peace accord, you know. And Clinton tried, and he really tried. And they tried to give everything away they could. And Obama, he's apparently seemingly picturing to the world that he... Oh, yes. In the G20 meeting, Obama shook hands with all the other world leaders except the leader of Turkey, a Muslim, who is bringing back, trying to make Turkey more of a Muslim state and less of a secular state. He gave him a big, long hug. Very interesting, whatever that means. But it seems that, he was trying to give some kind of picture, wasn't he? So the apostasy and the man of sin. Now, Revelation 17, we went there. Let's go there again quickly. Who is riding the beast? The woman. The woman is riding the beast. The beast is the government of the Antichrist. Okay? And so the Antichrist, the government of the Antichrist, what is the picture? Verse 3. So he carried me into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So here's the woman sitting upon the beast. All right? The woman is the end time false religious system. All right? Now, I believe that this is Rome. It's not the Rome of today, but Rome has all, Roman Catholicism has always had the ability to change with the times. It's called the chameleon of all religions. If you were a strict Catholic from America and you went to South America, you wouldn't recognize much of Catholicism. Because Catholicism in South America has adopted animism, witchcraft, Indian thinking. And the priest in many places is just like the witch doctor. And it has this tremendous called chameleon effect. Actually, today, Rome is seeking to embrace Islam. We can't see how those two could work together, but she is seeking to embrace Islam. And Mother Teresa, she sought to, and she did. She did not see a distinct. She did not. What should I say? How would I say that? She did not have a problem with Hinduism mixing with Catholicism. She didn't have a problem with that. The only problem, the main problem the Catholic Church has is with us. Do you know that? Recently, the Pope made the decree that all her wayward children would get to heaven through her grace. But I don't know exactly word he used, but what he meant was people like us who aren't a part of Protestantism, we will go to hell. It's kind of interesting what Catholicism thinks about Protestantism. Okay, well, we're getting off the track. Okay, the apostasy. The woman is riding the beast. The woman is false religion. I believe it's referred to the one false church that will immediately appear in full power after the rapture. But everything is heading towards that. Everything is heading towards that in religion today. You say everything's heading towards that? Elizabeth Elliot was raised in a conservative Christian home. They read at least one chapter every day in the Bible. They're a godly family. Her brother joined the Catholic Church. That's happening all over evangelicalism. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. It's because, and you know what? I know someone, a young couple. Can you believe it? They both sat in the pews of this church at one time as young people. They joined the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, my summary of it is because they only have a profession of faith. They have no real relationship with God. Now they have to go to the experience of mysticism. And that's what is happening. They're going to the experience of mysticism. And that's what the Catholic Church offers. Catholic Church, its religious system is mysticism. It's feeling-oriented. Now, let me ask you a question, though. What is happening to Christianity today? What's the music all about? Feeling. The feeling is the substitute for the real thing. If you don't walk with God and have a real walk with God, then people are going to do something to get a substitute feeling. And that's what the music is all about. You know, that when they start saying, you can't have biblical results unless you have this kind of music. The old hymns don't work. You got to have the new music. What are they starting into? They're starting into feeling-oriented Christianity, which is going to result in what? mysticism. And that's what the Catholic Church is all about. Mysticism. And evangelicals who were raised in that and never had the real thing, they got to have the feeling because they don't have the walk. Okay? And we'll just make it a little bit simpler. Where is the walk? Where do you walk with God? In the Word of God. Our relationship with God is through His Word. And people that don't have a relationship with God through His Word, they're going to do something else. Okay, Michael, okay? How many people in the megachurch spend a lot of time in the Bible?
I mean, there's just a select few that they do, but the average person doesn't. They
yeah.
know any of this stuff.
The Mass isn't in the Bible. That's why you got to have the music. You got to experience God. Yes. Now, we just said about the Turkish Muslims, they're doing the twirling. And they're doing that to experience God. Okay? What's the charismatic movement about? Is the charismatic movement old or is it new? It's both. It's ancient because it's always been a part of all ancient religions. It's not new, but it's new in evangelical Christianity because it didn't come back. It didn't come to be a part of Christianity until about 1900. That ought to be kind of scary, isn't it? Okay? Yes, well.
The Mormons have the same thing. They have the feeling in their bosom that assures them that they have the right religion.
Yep.
So it's again.
They're really slick. You know how they do that? I met a family they did that to. He says, now we want you to really know that what we're teaching you is the truth. And you got to feel it in your heart. And so let's pray. And so here's these two Mormon missionaries meeting someone they never met before. And says, let's pray. And so they say, let's hold hands. And then they pray. And then there's electricity. I mean, there's electricity. You know, you got electricity in your body?
Sure.
Yeah. That produces a sensual feeling. Electricity. And I think the devil's also there. And so then they pray and says, God, show these people that this is the truth. And before they do anything, that's what they do. They pray and these people get this feeling. And so then they take them to the Bible and they take them to Ezekiel, where it says there's two sticks and God's going to make them one. And they say the one stick is the Book of Mormon and the other stick is the Bible, and this is Mormonism. And it's completely 100% unbiblical what they said. The one stick was the northern tribe in Israel, and the southern other stick is Judah, and they're going to become one, united again. But they said it's the Book of Mormon. And the people say, that's the truth. How do they know it's the truth? They had a feeling in their bosom. You see, the mysticism, the whole idea of mysticism is upon us. Okay? And what is it doing? It's preparing the way for what? One world church. That's what it's all about, preparing the way for the one world church. Okay? And let's, boy, we're going to lose time here, but let's look at what it says about the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2. Get there quickly. It says here that, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Isn't that interesting? What is he coming with? He's coming with the power, authority of Satan, and with signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, try to define that, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. I'd like to, I think it's something to delve into. And the first thing that comes to mind when I think of deceivableness of unrighteousness is we are living in a day in which holiness is boohooed, and living for the world and its unrighteousness is okay. That's a big lie, isn't it? That's a huge lie. But I haven't thought that one through yet. So, lying wonders. Yes, Mike?
I was just going to say, when I read it, just because I perhaps relate a little bit to my mom and some people that I know with it, you know, with deceivableness of unrighteousness, I think a lot of people believe that they're going and that they're saved, and they have this feeling that, you know, I feel like this is the way God is, and God is so loving, everybody's going, and it's no big deal, and I go to church, and in fact, they think that they're righteous, but they're not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have not really truly received, you know, the Holy Spirit. They just have this feeling that they love God, and everything's fine, and
mm-hmm.
I think
and just don't do big sins, but other sins are okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Pastor Hatchett, he's going to give us some wisdom on this. Okay.
Well, I read that this way. I read that to say that all unrighteousness is deceiving. And that basically all sin will find a way of communicating to you that it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that our flesh works with that.
Yeah.
And we need to be, you know, all unrighteousness is deceitful. Mm-hmm. It talks about the deceitfulness of riches in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And what do riches do? They tell you, well, you'll find comfort in me. You'll find safety in me. You'll find happiness in me.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, all that's a lie.
Right. And, of course, that's what worldliness is. Worldliness
is deceiving. It's very mm-hmm. easy to be deceived into unrighteousness because your flesh cooperates with it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Thomas.
I just think that in the context that was, I think that would be, you know, those ideas all that we've been talking about are worth thinking about. But I'm wondering if deceivableness of unrighteousness could be meaning all unrighteous deceivings in light of the context of power, signs, lying wonders. That would be a subjective objective, technical.
Okay. Unrighteous deceiving. All means of that. Because of, for instance, lying wonders. Okay? What is everybody concerned about today? Not everybody, but you have a statue of Mary and it has a tear. And millions now start flocking to that statue. Or you have a piece of bread that in this piece of bread it looks like a face. And now this is a relic of worship. Right? And the mood is there. Okay? The charismatic movement is the great example. You experience something that must be of God. No. No. Now, these people that speak in tongues, do they feel something? Guaranteed. You know, at Rockford, they had in one of these meetings, and this lady was going around clucking like a chicken. And they said to her, how does this happen? She said, whenever I start to pray, I start clucking. You know what? What is she saying? It's of God. Because I'm praying, and because I'm praying, I mean, and I'm praying to God, God is sending this. I can't stop it. It's truth. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's experience, okay? People like, that's the world in which we live, right? Thomas?
Yeah, I read a book that was very interesting called Counterfeit Miracles, but it's interesting thinking about the modern marvels done by charismatic movement, different, like, you know, the statue starts to drip in blood or whatever. And they're very similar to pagan marvels that were done by different pagan religions. But the biblical miracles are of a different quality. Like, they have a purpose. Like, Jesus raises this decomposing guy from the dead. Just different things. There's like a completely different quality and character to compare the biblical miracles and meditate on them to a lot of these pagan marvels that are done, or these things that are supposed to be these signs and wonders. They're just not, they're like pointless. There's this clear difference in quality between the biblical miracles that are real miracles and these weird things. Mm-hmm. Just, you know, whatever. So.
Okay.
You see it even with Moses when he cast down his rod in front of Pharaoh.
Okay.
That turned out there were snakes in it. That's nothing. We can do it too.
Yeah, the soothsayers were able to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But
so
God's snake ate the other ones.
Right. But try the spirits. How do you test the spirits? By your feelings? By the Word of God. And again, the authority of the Bible is in spirit diminished. The authority of the Bible in spirit is diminished today. In actuality, in life, the authority of the Bible is very much diminished. How many people do you find who are out there who are really saying, hey, I want to find out what the Bible says? You know what? It's very rare. It's very rare to have anyone who is interested in finding out really what the Bible says. That's just the way it's supposed to be, but it's very rare. I think of this one family that we tried to reach through Bible school. And you know what? There was no hunger to find out what the Bible said. You know, they want to judge religion on, you know, how it fits into their lifestyle, but no desire to find out what the Bible says. And it's really alarming that we live in that day. Okay, so this is all a part of the apostasy, and it's you know, if you open your eyes, you can see it's everywhere. It's not something that's going to come out of the sky, boom, bang. It's already, the spirit is off. And what does it say? The spirit, the mystery of iniquity. Isn't that what it's saying? Right? And this is kind of, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Wow. These things are really working today and in real people's lives. And, well, there's so much we could say, but there's so much that happened in our lifetime that is really preparing for the one world church. And of course, we could say more things. Okay, I want to talk about another important word here in this passage, and that's going to be all we can talk about. It says, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what withholdeth, that he, that's the Antichrist, might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity is already work. Only he who now letteth, the word let is the word restrain. Even now he who letteth or restraineth will restrain until he be taken away. Now, I think that this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Because verse 6, it's neuter. And then verse 7, it's a personal pronoun. So the word, the Greek word spirit is neuter, but the spirit is a person, and so it's he. Make sense then? So linguistically, the word for spirit is pneuma, which in the Greek language is a neuter word, breath. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is a person. So that which restraineth. And then later, until he be taken out of the way. I believe that the best evidence is referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when... and that Holy Spirit as the indwelling in believers. What would happen if in Madison, we had a good session of Congress when you had liberals. What were they able to accomplish in just less than 2 years? Unbelievable. And it's as though not one of them had a brain or a conscience. And then you've had Congresses that were majority Republicans, and what did they accomplish morally? Nothing. It's really amazing, isn't it? And the liberals get their sway. Oh man, this world's going to be changed in a minute. Pass that.
Pastor, in that passage, because I've had people confront me with this, it's important to, I think, indicate that it is the rapture because the Holy Spirit is removed with the Christian
yes.
as a restraining force. But the Holy Spirit is not removed because people are saved during the tribulation.
Right. It's the Holy Spirit as in...
omnipresent, but
right.
in the believer,
mm-hmm.
and to me that's proof of the rapture.
Right. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. And you know, we're a hindrance to this world. we're a hindrance. And because the world has its liberal agenda that they just want to go wild with. But we're in the way. And we are that group of people that believe in absolutes. Now, the fact is, the sad thing is, Christians as a whole are losing that aura, aren't they? They're losing the aura of black and white. And we just see the effect, we just see this whole picture taking place. But when God's people are gone and the Holy Spirit indwelling them as the light of the world, it's like... Now the mystery of iniquity can take off. And they say that same thing politically. That the liberals... I mean, 25 years ago, Marv Munyon was talking about how the liberals in one of these sessions were talking about sex education and condoms for first graders. Yeah. In Madison. And he said to these people, what are you guys thinking? You know, they're nuts. But that's how they talk. And I'm talking about 25 years ago. And the liberals, the unsaved mind, okay, is just way out. Okay? Now, the other, I guess we have to stop there. Next week we'll have to deal with other issue of the strong delusion. I think that's another important issue. Of course, the Left Behind series, that great series of books, have a lot of good, but the Left Behind series contradict 2 Thessalonians 2. The Left Behind series is based on the false premise that the people who heard the gospel and rejected it when the rapture takes place, that they will flock to Christ. And that's a very, very serious flaw in those books. And if you think about it, what are they telling people? Oh, this is really neat to know about the rapture, but you don't need to get saved. You can do it later. Now, it isn't a minor premise problem, is it? It very well could send millions of people to hell because of that, those books. And, okay, well, we got close. Father, thank you for your word and for the truths of your word that we can study. And, Lord, I pray that the word of God will sober us. I pray it as well. It will energize us to realize that perhaps the time is very short and we need to use the freedoms and the opportunities that we have, and that we ought to, as a people, purify ourselves as we see the day approaching. We pray in Jesus' name.